All right, well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you forgot yours, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. We'd love for you to use that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And can I just say that our kids have some really good motor skills here at First Baptist Church? Just want to throw that there. So if I go long today, blame the children's sermon. Don't blame me. Just kidding. Want to thank Josh and his leadership of those kids. That was a great one. I didn't know how long it was going to go. I didn't know if it was going to ever fall. That's awesome. I love it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We got a lot to cover, and I just want to I want to preface today. We got a difficult text, but we have a lot to cover. If you're visiting with us or kind of passing through, let me catch you up on where we've been. We are over halfway done with this book. We've started it a while back. We've covered some very complex issues. Paul is dealing with the church that he loved, that he planted, that he gets word that the wheels have come off. There's disorder, there's chaos, there's all these issues happening. And so he writes this letter back to them to kind of help them restructure, if you will. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Back in the beginning, when I started this series, I told you there were five divisions within this whole book. We covered some of them. We talked about divisions, literally divisions, how to handle those within the church. That was chapters 1 through 4. We looked at sexual relationships and how the Christian should have a different sexual ethic than that of the world. That was section number 2. Number 3 is what we just finished, dealing with food sacrifices, freedoms, liberties, things that I have the right to do as a believer, as a son or daughter of Jesus, practices, those kind of things of how we live. And we kind of put a bow on that last week. And today we're going to start on the fourth section, which is going to deal with worship gatherings, okay? And basically what's happening is Paul, in this letter, detailing all of these issues, now he's going to talk about the corporate setting. Now he's going to hear firsthand concerns about some dysfunction that's happening, some chaos or disorder that's happening in their worship services. Now he's going to tackle a lot of things. But we've covered divisions, we've covered wisdom of the cross, we've covered how Paul is basically telling them to quit acting like a bunch of babies and mature in the faith, that Jesus is our foundation, how to handle disputes, how to have principles in marriage, how to be faithful in your vocation, all these things, about lessons from the people of Israel about how to not have idols and how to be faithful. And now we're going to deal with worship gatherings. Specifically today, we're going to look at roles of gender, looking at roles of male and female, and how that, in their context, has kind of gone haywire. So I want to preface this by saying, today, as I always talk about how when you preach through books of the Bible, you can't skip the hard parts, this is one that you would skip, okay? When we start talking about headship, and husband's head of the house, and all that kind of stuff, and authority, and women, and men, and stuff, sometimes people start going, hold on a second, Pastor. Calm down. It's going to be great. I can't wait to talk about it. I'm excited. It's going to be good. But we're not going to skip it. I need you to listen, and I need you to hear this, and I need us to look with some fresh eyes. And there is some contextual and some cultural things, because Paul is going to detail a lot of things like head coverings and things that are going to make no sense to us. And what I don't want to do is get so lost in all that. Are you with me this morning? I don't want to get so lost in all the contextual stuff that we miss how it applies to us. But we got to deal with it. We got to wrestle through it. So if you would, let's stand. We're going to read verse 2 through 16. Verse 1 kind of put a bow on last week. We're going to look at 2 through 16. It'll be on the screen if you want to read along there as well. Paul, dealing with worship gatherings. Verse 2. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of every woman is man, and that the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved. Then she should cover her head. Verse 7. A man ought to not cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of these things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anybody wants to be contentious about this, we have no other place, nor do the churches of God. Let's pray together. If you would, take a deep breath, and as I say every week, just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Pray for me that I would speak truth according to the Scriptures, and that we would leave here changed. Father, I'm grateful for the day. And even as we approach a difficult text or a unique text, I pray that we would see the truth in it. I pray that we would not get caught up in such of the language or the things that are going on, but and miss out on what you're trying to teach us. I specifically pray, Spirit, that you would just, Holy Spirit, that you would just speak through me, and that you would bring truth today, that you would allow us to be changed in ways that only you can do. Help us to understand what you design things to be, so that they work and they flow and they function, not as the world would ask or determine, but that you would design them to be. So we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, if anybody wants to trade with me and come on up, and I'm just kidding. Let me talk to you for just a minute. Paul loves these people. He's wrestling with a lot of issues, and he's basically saying, in a sense, I love you, but we've got to deal with some issues. We've got some problems going on. Corinth has been working through all these issues, and there is disorder and there is chaos, and it comes even as far as their worship gatherings. And Paul's going to tackle some things even later on about the Lord's Supper. He's going to even talk about tongues and all the things that in their service that are just chaos. And there's a reason why in our worship service we try to have structure. We try to have order. We have where it's not just chaos and everything's going all over the place. So what he's hearing from them, either by firsthand experience or what he's been told, is that there is chaos in their service. And we have to understand that there's some historical context here in case anybody wants to approach this text as to say the Bible oppresses women, or that Christianity is oppressive to women, and this idea of male headship and the husband being the head and that kind of stuff, it's oppressive. But let me just give you a little bit of context here. The Christian faith, or the gospel, brought freedom and hope to women, children, and slaves. The Christian faith taught, and it still teaches, that all people of race, gender, are equal before their Creator. Even in the Roman Empire, hear this, only the Christian fellowships were known for welcoming all people, regardless of where they came from their nationality, where their social status was, or what their gender was. So even in the Roman Empire, Christianity was known not to be oppressive, and there is nothing oppressive about this today for them at all. Now, in our world, that we say we don't submit to nobody, we don't bow down to nobody, nobody tells me what to do, nobody puts baby in the corner. That's a movie reference, I'm just joking. But nobody does this kind of stuff. What we say from this is we want to pull it, we want to have our guard out. But I want you to hear this. Listen to how Warren Wiersbe explains in detail, before we get into all this, what Paul's trying to do. Because just like other freedoms, some are going to abuse them, and some were doing that. Some of the women in their worship service were abusing their freedoms, and they were coming and they were pushing themselves on the congregation, and it was causing distractions and disorder. Wiersbe says this, Paul sought to restore order by reminding the Corinthians that God has a plan. There is a difference between male and female, between men and women, and each has a proper place in God's economy. There were also appropriate customs that symbolized relationships and reminded both men and women of their correct places in this divine scheme. Paul, hear this, did not say or even hint that difference means inequality or inferiority. If there is to be peace in the church, then there must be some sort of rank and order. Let me be very clear. Before we even get into any of this, Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, is going to look at this idea of what gender roles are and how male and female, how God created them to be. He's going to talk about the Trinity. He's going to talk about the creative order back in Genesis. And he's trying to get this church to understand that God has a design and a purpose, that our fellowships and our marriages are not supposed to look like this because we begin to put pieces where we want them to be. And the world would push this back and say, we don't believe in this, we don't agree with this, but if we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for us, then we can look at today's text. So Paul is going to unpack the roles of women. Look at verse 2 and 3. He says, I praise you for remembering me and everything and holding to the traditions that I passed on to you. Verse 3, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So from verse 2, it's an attaboy, good job, proud of you for holding on to the teachings. But very quickly, commendation turns to correction. There is a but. He says, good job, but listen, we got to fix some things. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman, and the head of Christ is God. Now, this word head that we talk about, this headship, the Greek word kephale is what that means. And whether we like it or not, it actually details and means authority. Now, parents, if you have kids, even when you say the word authority, they kind of get a little bristly, like nobody likes to have authority over them. Society has almost derailed this of what the Bible's trying to teach. Even that word, it turns people off. And Paul's saying, guys, I need you to hear me. There is authority, and it directly involves you. There are some rebellious spirits, and some of the women in the Corinthian church, y'all need to understand this, and they're pushing these boundaries. They're coming without head coverings. I'll talk about that in a minute. And they're causing some chaos. But Paul uses, in verse 3, the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to explain headship to us. Now, hear me on this. C.S. Lewis, Josh, I've talked about this week. C.S. Lewis said, to try to explain the Trinity will drive you mad. It'll drive a man crazy. But look at what he does here. He says, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's all distinct, all equally God, but there is order. If you don't believe me, would you believe the words of Jesus? That's a good yes. Look what Jesus says in John 6:38. He's talking about why he came. He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of who? Rhymes with Father. Anybody with me this morning? I already lost everybody. It rhymes with Father. Jesus steps out of heaven. He's fully God. And says, I did not come to do my will. My will is subject to the Father. So there is a hierarchy. They are distinct, but there is authority. Equal to God, yet, hear this, different in roles. Paul's not talking about, when we look at male and female, he's not talking about the workplace, or he's not talking about how women can't be bosses. That's not. If that's the case, then great, you lead. And if you're a male under the headship of a female in the workplace, you submit to that authority, and you work hard, and you do diligence and all those things. But what he's saying is in the home and in the church, there is order, and here's what's designed to be. There is headship, there is authority, and there are equally distinct roles that are different to complement each other. We go back and we look at this, and our society wants to just flip things up on the head and say, no, you determine, Pastor, you determine. What do you want to be? If you don't want anybody to have any sort of authority over you, then you just tell them that. But looking at the Christian home, looking at Christian churches, there are roles. Paul, specifically when it comes to marriage and male and female and authority, Ephesians chapter 5, look at what he says. He says, wives, verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus. I use this in weddings all the time, and I do it because I'm not going to skip it because I want people to hear it, especially non-believers at worship services, because it points to the gospel. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church, his body, for which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Jesus, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish. but holy and blameless. God's desire, even in the specifics of marriage, that men, hear this, men, you are called, yes, to authority, but it is a servant, leadership, sacrificial authority. You are called, and I am called to sacrificially love and to nurture and to adore and to take care of our wives just as Jesus does the church. He died for the church. He gave himself for the church. And women are to willfully, we don't like that word, and our culture's kind of trying to rewire it, to submit and to follow the leadership of her husband. And I can't tell you how many times I've done this in weddings, and I've done it from this stage. If I've ever talked to a beautiful young bride, and I explain to them that your husband, if as a Christian man, is supposed to love you, to die for you, everything about you comes first. Everything that the priority of my life is you, that I sacrificially love and I die to myself for you, and I look at those sweet, beautiful brides, and I say, do you have any problem following the leadership of your husband if he does that? Not one of them. Most of what they do, they just smile. They just smile and go, oh, no. It's a beautiful thing of a picture of, yes, that the husband, the role of the husband in marriage is, yes, there is authority, there is a different role, and there is a submissive role of the wife, but it's not like inequality, it's not a less than, it's not a doormat, the role of the man is to die to self and to sacrificially love like Jesus, and the role of the bride is to love like Jesus, who submitted himself to the Father's will, in this beautiful picture of what it's supposed to be like. And so Paul is going to continue to unpack this, and he's going to cover this, and the problem is due to the passive nature of men in our world, that we stopped doing this. Raise your hand if you're a child of the 80s or the 90s, kind of like I was. You grew up and you watched sitcoms, and anybody, am I the only one in the room? I mean, okay. I was thinking about some of the shows that I grew up on. One of my favorite, don't judge me, this is a safe place. I was told it was a safe place. I used to watch The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air with Will Smith. Anybody else watch that show? We're not judging, it's a safe place. Uncle Phil, okay, in West Philadelphia, I'm just kidding. Uncle Phil in L.A., some of y'all knew that one. Uncle Phil was a lawyer. He became a judge. But inside the home, who did Will always make fun of and the mock of the whole family? It was Uncle Phil. Everybody Loves Raymond. Anybody watch that show? Was the man in the house something that was respected, or was he just kind of a mockery of the show? Tim the Toolman Taylor. Right? He was a mockery everywhere. He couldn't do anything right. But I love that show. Our kids actually like to watch that show. But he was just a joke. And I look back at that, and I think of the culture that we grew up in, and that's what happened, is that even in that day in the area, even our culture was painting the picture of men in the home as jokes. And men have just been passive, and Paul is going to look at this Trinitarian role to unpack the church and the home, and men and women have distinct equal roles that complement each other. But what he's dealing with in Corinth in 4 through 7, he's talking about the why. Why does this take place? Why is this an issue? Because in 4 through 7, he's talking about head coverings and head shaves and all this stuff. But let's read it and we'll talk about it. He says, every man who prays and prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Not a physical head, but the headship. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not uncover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought to not cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of man. Bottom line, we could talk about this for probably 30 minutes, but we're not. In Paul's day, there were specific ways that men and women would express themselves in their society and specifically in worship service. These women showed up and they rejected these normal ways. It was clear. They come in, that's a male, that's a female, this is what they did, this is how they dressed, this is what they did. And these women were pushing these boundaries and it was causing some confusion. We don't know everything contextually, but we know that men did not cover their heads in worship while women did. And so in verse 4, Paul is pressing this rebellious spirit. He's saying, covering your head doesn't just dishonor your physical head, it dishonors the headship over you. And in the context, long hair, stay with me on this, long hair in the context was considered scandalous, kind of inappropriate in society, would bring dishonor to her and to her husband, is a way that the coverings was, much in the Middle East even now, if this was reserved for the husband, this was reserved for the groom, this was reserved for somebody else, not to bring attention to me, that's specifically reserved for my husband. Drawing attention to herself in a way that was not flattering and not appropriate. It would be the same in a basic way if in a modern service like this, if a lady comes to church and wearing inappropriate clothing and drawing attention to herself, take a deep breath, nobody's got a dress, and it's causing attention, it's causing unflattering interest, it's causing some disorder and chaos, and we can't focus on the worship service because everybody's wondering what's going on here. The problem that these people and we often don't understand. And I want to share what Warren Wiersbe says. He says it better than I can. He says, the Corinthian women who appeared in this assembly without their head coverings, they are actually putting themselves on this low level of the temple prostitutes. If you've been with us at all in this book, we know that there's idols everywhere, temple prostitutes everywhere. So when they show up, they're looking, no distinctives, looking just like those that were the temple prostitutes. These prostitutes wore their hair very short, and they did not wear head coverings in public. Their hairstyle and the manner announced to others just what they were and what they were offering. In the Jewish law, in Numbers 5, if you were caught in adultery, you had your head shaven. And Paul is saying at the most basic level, let me just get through this context here, that there should be distinctions between male and female. There are things that we face in our world today, even with gender and all those kind of things, we struggle with those. But Paul is saying that there is to be specific detail. And then he goes back to creation in verse 8. He's going to solidify this truth of gender roles in this context of headship. And look at what he says in verse 8. He says, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman from man. Is it for this reason, that a woman ought to have authority over her head because of the angels? We'll talk about that in just a minute. It's important because it ties back to the creative order. If you go back to Genesis, if you're thinking, Pastor, I don't agree with this, I'm kind of confused by this, where did headship come from? Was this Paul's idea? No. Paul is tying it back to the creation of man, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along throughout the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, in image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. So from the beginning, God created man and woman, male, female, both in the eyes of God. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said, it is not good for a man to be alone, so I will make a helper, suitable for him. From the creative order, God created Adam first. And this is where a lot of pastors really just think, oh, we want to joke and blame Eve. I mean, we talked about this a little bit this week. If we want to talk about how it was Eve's fault and it was because of her and all this kind of stuff. I don't know why I'm doing these hand motions. I'm just making those up. But we want to make jokes about it. But the thing for me, there's nothing funny about it. And though Eve may have been the one to eat the fruit, it is Adam's passive nature to sit back and allow things to happen and not to lead and sit back in passivity. But God, in the creative order, created a helpmate equal of worth and value. Let me say that again. Equal in worth and value. But there are distinct roles. God created Eve as a helpmate to be suitable to help and to help Adam. Man and woman created an equal value and worth, but they have different complementary roles. It's in those roles that Paul says we do it because of the angels. And I just want to explain that because it sounds weird. And sometimes I read Paul's text and I think, man, he's kind of ADD, like squirrel, like let's chase this rabbit and talk about this. And But what he means because of the angel, scholars debate, and if anybody likes to corner the market on what this means, you tell me, because everybody that I've read, everybody has a different opinion. But what a lot of scholars agree on is that when we gather in a worship service like this, that the angels are rejoicing and they are involved in a part of what we do. From the beginning, and you think of Jesus coming on earth, and the angels, they announced and they worshiped. And what he says is that when we get these gender roles and we get these things the right way and we worship and we have an organized worship service, that the angels rejoice when men and women understand and live in the roles that are designed for them to be. Out of reverence for Jesus, out of submission to Jesus, and out of reverence to the Lord. We are, I know it's complex, we are distinct in our genders. We are distinct in our roles, yet we are dependent on each other. 11 through 12. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born from women. But everything comes from God. So basically, Paul's saying the husband is head of the wives, as he loves, he sacrifices, he pursues, he protects, he leads. But this is not some authoritarian kind of language. This is not a man beat your chest, I'm the head of the house, you exist for me. No, there's no place for that in the gospel. There's no place for that in the Christian faith. That stuff I made a note here because I don't want to miss this. That stuff is garbage at best, and it is blasphemy when you try to use scripture to come across as a domineering male over women. There is no place for that in the gospel of Jesus. But although, he says, you need each other, you're dependent. He says, though woman did come from man, everybody in this room, it's not rocket science, we were born of a female. Okay, so there was an interdependence here. We need each other. We are dependent on each other. We have roles together. We have this both submissive to each other as we submit to Jesus, and it all comes from him. And as we get into Genesis 3, sin comes in, fractures all of God's good design, and now we have to live in a sinful world that's trying to redefine these roles. And I'm going to say something, because sometimes, actually it's not sometimes, it's very worth saying. Sometimes there's pastors like me that like to get up and we talk about male lead the families and do this and lead in the church and do all these things. But I think it's more than fair to say that over the history of the Christian church, part of the reason the doors are still open because women of faith have led and served and taught and been the backbone of the Christian church. And here's the thing. This is going to hurt a lot of you guys in here. Main reason is because a lot of men won't do what they're supposed to be doing. Now, it's all fun and games until I hurt your feelings, because here's the problem is that we, as men, we want to beat our chest and we're the head of the home and all that kind of stuff, but we don't want to lead. We don't want to love. We don't want to serve. And what that means on the most basic level is that we step back just like Adam in passivity. We sit back and we let the pieces fall where they may. And by disassociation, we have created environments where moms, wives have had to lead. And what that means for us in this faith as in the headship of husbands and wives, especially men, that we are not to default and give everything to the wife, because we're not going to do that. That means when it comes to church, when it comes to the discipleship of your children, when it comes to being faithful and the things within your home, that's on you. That's not on your wife, that's on you. And I know my wife had to go, but can I just say this? There are times when our wives have to say, you got to step up. Can I stand before you as your pastor that there have been times when my beautiful wife that's back there said, you've got to lead us better. And in my pride, I want to kind of go, But she's had to pull me aside and say, you've got to lead us better. You've got to work with our kids better. You've got to teach our children about Jesus better. You can't just be a pastor for everybody else. You've got to lead our family better. So I'm not coming up here saying I've got it all figured out and I'm the best husband of the house. No. And so what that means for some of you, hear me this morning, some of you that are wives, and some of you need to hear this, it's okay for you to encourage your husbands. And husbands, we got to step up and we got to lead. And thank goodness over the course of history that females have stepped up and ladies have stepped up and kept the doors open for the church, because men we're cowardly stepping back and saying, I'm not doing that. Let them do it. When it comes to teaching, let them do it. When it comes to Sunday school, when it comes to VBS, when it comes, that's women's work. That's what they're going to do. And thank the good Lord that the ladies of this church in the capital C church have stepped up. Amen to that. We're supposed to lead. I'm supposed to lead and love like Jesus. And if all we pull from this and the head coverings and blah, 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 all this stuff, if all we hear from this is I'm the head of the house and all decisions go through me, and we've reduced headship in the home to I make the money, I work, you stay home, keep the kids, then we have missed the whole thing. What do your babies, men, what do your children know about Jesus because of you? What do they learn about when it comes to gathering, when it comes to the church, when it comes to discipleship? What do they know about it from you? In my home and in your home, has the wife become the spiritual leader by default? Because just like Adam, we're going to step back and say, uh-uh. Or we're going to allow someone or something else to step in. So please hear that. We need that. I need that for my wife to step into me and say, you got to lead us better. Men, we are to lead and we are to love like Jesus. Women, we are to submit to the leadership of our husband. That's not a bad word, but we are just like Jesus. Just like Jesus said, I'm going to submit to the Father. Equal, distinct, complementary, and you love your husband. And both of us, both of you, out of reverence to Jesus, we submit to one another. And Paul closes this up in 13 through 16, and he's basically saying, hey, you judge for yourself if a woman should pray or have her head uncovered or not uncovered, if a man, it's a disgrace to him, if a long hair, short hair. There's a lot here, but I want you to hear this. Paul says in verse 16 that if you want to be contentious about this, if you got a problem with this, Corinth, if you're going to take issue with what I'm telling you, he says, there is no place for that in our church, Corinthians. There's no place for you to step out of the bounds and live a life that looks like this in your church and have a marriage that looks like this and say, that's what I want it to be. He says, there's no place for that. Don't be so contentious that you think I'm going to do things my way when there is order and there is resolve and there is distinct in here. And the part that breaks my heart, because I've done ministry for almost 20 years here in the full-time in the church, and I can't tell you how many times I've counseled teenagers and counseled couples, both in this church and other churches and all over the place, that have come in. A lot of things go back to the lack of male leadership in the home, the lack of a husband leading the wife, or maybe marriages fall apart because the husband's not leading and serving and doing, and we've defaulted back. And we've redefined headship as somebody who has a job and makes money and provides for their kids. The scriptures teach different. So like I said from the beginning, I don't want to lose you, but all the things here. But I want to understand that Paul uses the Trinity. He uses the creative order to help us understand there are equal yet distinct roles within the body of Christ and within the home. And just like those beautiful, sweet little kids that come up there, and we're very impressive, by the way, if we start trying to maneuver and think, no, I want to lead like this, or I want to be passive, I'm going to let her do this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to teach my kids about Jesus, that's what we pay Josh to do, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, this becomes the structure of our church, and this becomes the structure of our home. And the part that breaks my heart is that sometimes I wonder if we would even notice, or we become so acclimated or comfortable or used to that. But my prayer as I close is this, and stay with me, I'm almost done. My prayer is that this will be something that would convict us and think, you know what, I'm not leading. Maybe there's a wife in the room who says, I'm not submitting to my husband. I'm not loving him. I'm not doing the best to encourage him and to support him. I'm not doing that. We need each other. In the church, we need each other. Men, and I'm almost done. We exercise authority, that kephale, that we exercise that the way Jesus did over his bride, sacrificially, loving, giving yourself. We disciple our kids. We make church a priority. We serve the local church. We're the first to speak about forgiveness. I can't tell you how many times my wife's had to pour onto me and remind me that it's not just my job to be, you know, passive, but, you know, I'm the one that has to press in and take responsibility. To be the prayer leader in the home. When your kids have questions about Jesus, they come to you. It's okay. Pass them off to mom. So we don't raise another generation of children and young boys with absent fathers that are in their home and workaholics that do everything they do with the exception of spiritually lead their wife and their family. And wives, we submit to the leadership of our husband. We submit to the leadership in the church. We serve. I say we. Sorry. You serve. You continue to serve. You do what women have done for generations, and they have been faithful to the congregation, faithful to the body of Christ. My prayer today as I close is this. I think you could probably tell why this is one that's easy to skip. But this is what God designed the church to be. And if we can use this little example, this little model of what Paul is saying to these worship services, says there's a little chaos. They're pushing boundaries on roles of women and men and this and that. And Paul's saying, you need to understand what it's supposed to look like. Remember the Trinity. Remember the creative order. Remember, it all goes back to headship. You need each other. Equal, distinct, interdependent on each other, complementary to each other. And my prayer is that we would have more Christian homes in our church that would be biblical. And that maybe today we would feel the weight and the pressure of the Holy Spirit working on us to change us, to convict us, and to mold us into what He wants us to be. So would you pray with me? If you would, just take a deep breath just a minute. I know it's been quite a lot, and I know it's kind of a different type of message today. But I think my prayer, honestly, church, is that beyond just what was said, that I didn't lose you in the verbiage of all the language here, but that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart. Maybe there's an area of your life where you decided to put the pieces where you want. Maybe there's conversations in our marriages, in our homes, with our children, or maybe in this church that need to happen later. To not just be okay with where the pieces are, but to try to get back to where we're supposed to be. That God has a plan, that God has a purpose, and God has a design from the beginning of time. And though be it in our sinful world that we do not have the luxury nor the privilege to redefine what God created things to be. So you pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to worship together.